Deuteronomy. We're still there, Steve. Chapter 12. In this chapter, again, just a rehearsal of all the things that have gone on in the other books before, but just with added information and just more completeness being added into it, and just what an amazing thing that God does in the midst of it. But this chapter does more, certainly dealing with conditions in blessing, but more of worship in this chapter than probably the others. And certainly we need hearts that want to worship, hearts that do worship, hearts that realize our need to worship, because we were creatures made to worship. And we get to worship who we know. We get to worship a God that we know, a God that's revealed himself to us. The world worships, but they don't know who they're worshiping. They worship stuff. They worship idols that have ears but can't hear, and they have eyes but they can't see. So everybody that's created in the world worships, but it just depends on who they're worshiping. We get to worship the one true and living God, and boy, what a blessing that is, because we all were worshiping something before God got a hold of us, and it certainly wasn't helping us. It was killing us. But he says, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall observe to do in the land. These are the things that God wants us to do in the land. These are the things that God has for us. Observe to do them, not just see them, but then to do in the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you to possess it. So he's the one that gives it. Isn't it amazing? We get something that we don't deserve. We get something that's freely given to us. And then all of a sudden we take over and say, well, we can run it now. And isn't that just like our lives? We get saved and we go, thank you, Lord, for salvation. Now I'll run my life and get home to you. And he goes, nah, I don't think so. That's probably not the best way. But he says, the Lord your God of your fathers gives you to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth, not just some of the days. And we know it didn't stay that way, that the Lord took it away from them because it was conditional. It was conditional in the sense that they would obey, and they didn't. So he took them out of the land, but he brought them back in. And what a wonderful gift that has been for them and for the world to see, because it certainly is a sign in an observance of who God is. But there's an interesting scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, do not weary in well-doing. And certainly in that place, we come to worship and we start worshiping and we're excited about our relationship with the Lord, and pretty soon we become weary because of the things that are going on, and things don't move along at the speed we want them to move along at. God, I'm saved. I want you to come home now.
The New Testament verse again, 2 Thessalonians?
Chapter 3, verse 13.
Thank you.
So don't weary in those things that are upon you in these days. It's going to get real wearisome. Kath and I were talking last night. You know, it isn't like the Ukraine has been in this battle for a day and a half. This has been a month-long battle already, and most of them with no homes, most of them with no water, no food, no place to go. And boy, you can get weary quick in something like that. And your mind can play games when you're not nourished and strengthened and have a place to rest. God says those things are all going to come. There's going to be end times things that happen before God comes to get us. We're seeing some of those things. We're in the beginning of sorrows. But don't grow weary. No matter how hard it gets, don't grow weary. And certainly that has to be the encouragement for the church. And certainly we need to be here to encourage each other, not to grow weary. Just to continue to forge ahead, to keep going. Not to let those things just knock you down, but to continue on in the ways that God has for us, because we're still alive, we're still breathing, and if we're still breathing, then we got something to do. And even if it's just to worship, and it isn't that that's the only thing that we can do, but if that's all you can do right now, then worship sweetly. Make it sweet. But worship the God who's made all these days. And you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations you shall possess serve their gods. So he comes in and he says, get rid of all the things that are around you that would cause you to worship in a wrong way, that would cause you to worship something that isn't God. Utterly destroy all those things. And that's what we do when we get saved, isn't it? When we first got saved, one of the first things we did was throw out the music. You know, and you almost felt bad. You know, maybe I could give it to somebody. And you go, wait a second, why am I going to give them something that's going to take them to hell? So you break the records. Not anymore, you can't, but... You do all that stuff and you clean house, kind of. Not because God says you have to, but because you know it's not good for you anymore. And what a sense of the presence of the Lord that is. Because as you do those things, you're just being obedient to the Lord. And we didn't even know we were being obedient to the Lord. We just knew those things weren't good anymore. We weren't listening to them anymore. You know, you get rid of the dope. You get rid of the cigarettes, you get rid of the booze, you get rid of some of the other stuff, and you just go, wow, this is great. I'm cleaning house. And God goes, well, no, not actually I am, but you're just the vessel I'm using to do it. And what he does in the midst of it is he shows us that those things haven't been good for us, but he shows us then those things that are good for us because we start opening his word. And he says, come and worship me. And as we do that, we see how little we need those things that we used to have around us. You know, we don't have need anymore for drugs and alcohol and all that stuff. You know, it's just, there's no need for it. It's not that we can't, but why do it? Why do something that's going to separate us from the Lord? So we just kind of get rid of it. And God says, good. And he blesses. And he strengthens. And he encourages you. And they say those that quit smoking, within 5 years, their lungs are cleared out and things are a lot better body-wise. You know, you start getting rid of some of the stuff that you put in your body all those years to kill yourself, even though you thought it was good. I'm cool. I got my Camel, you know. It's just, oh, really? As you kill yourself. But isn't it amazing? But then he says, the next thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to get weary of doing the same thing over and over. And it's not that we do the same thing over and over, but that repetition brings us to a place of getting weary in it and going, why am I really doing all this? What's up with that? And that's what the enemy does. He sneaks in so subtly. He's not this thing in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, and he's sitting there poking you. He just comes in, and in Corinthians it tells us that he can come as an angel of light. And just so sweet and just so, oh, brilliant. Oh, isn't this wonderful? And you start getting caught off guard, and you start turning to the right or to the left instead of saying dead center. And God says, don't grow weary in what you know is right. You don't have to read those extra things. You don't have to get into that extra stuff. You can just... keep things simple and simply give it out. But he says, you shall utterly destroy, not just a little bit, but utterly destroy it, because if you leave a portion of it, it's going to come back to haunt you. It's going to come back to bite you. It's going to come back to bring wrong worship into your life. Wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And they used to have groves where they would go in and just worship their gods. And you see them around the world and you see pictures of it. You know, if you watch the old Tarzan movies, you saw those things. And just weird stuff. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Even get rid of the names. Even get rid of the names of those things. And isn't that... Isn't that amazing that we would be in that place where God would have to tell us to do it? But isn't it neat that the Lord knows what we're going to do next? He's not telling us just in case. He's telling us because he knows mankind and he knows what mankind is going to do. We're going to grow weary. We're going to look at the flashiness of some of the churches. We're going to look at the flashiness of the of repetition prayers. We're going to look at the flashiness and just the stuff that goes on in other places and other gods and go, oh, it's not so bad. Yes, it is. And boy, and what is the world going to do? It's going to come against you. You think you have the only way? What do you think, you're better than all the rest of us? And it really knocks you back, doesn't it? It sets you back and think, do I really know that? And we really have to be settled in that, folks, because it's going to come. What's coming not only is a new world order that we talked about beforehand, but there's a new religion, one world religion that's coming. And everybody's going to worship. No matter what God they have, they're all going to worship in that one place. But you're all welcome. But isn't it strange? Scripture tells us that when Noah came on the earth and he preached for 120 years and he shut the door on the ark, and it tells us in Genesis that God shut the door. It wasn't Noah that shut the door. He didn't know how, but he wasn't worried about it. The door shuts, but nobody else got in. There was one way, and they didn't come in. The world wants to turn everything that God has upside down and make it all-inclusive, and God says, no, it's not all-inclusive. You come to me the right way, there's only one way. It's not the broad way, it's the narrow way. And boy, it makes us sound like we're arrogant, self-righteous, but we're not. God has just revealed himself to us, and boy, we should be so thankful, because we could be in one of those other religions and all of a sudden die and find ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ going, how come I missed this? Where did I go? And think about it for eternity. Oh. But thank goodness he showed us. So rejoice in that and worship the one that's done it for you. And he says, don't grow weary in that. Just stay strong in that and continue to encourage yourself in the things of the Lord. Remember when David came back from fighting Israel? He was with the Philistines. He was on the wrong side. God took him out of the battle, thank goodness. But he came back home and the whole city's burned down. His wives are gone. The kids are gone. His own soldiers wanted to kill him. But what does it say? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Why did he need to? But because he was discouraged. If you think you're not going to get discouraged in this world, think again. But you can prepare yourself and be ready that when you start getting discouraged, you can encourage yourself in one place, and that's in the Lord. He didn't tell David to go back to Jerusalem and encourage himself there, or to go to Shiloh and encourage himself in the temple and the altar there. He said, he encouraged himself with the Lord right where he was. And you and I can do the same thing. We don't have to be in a particular place because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit now. And he indwells us. Encourage yourself in the things of the Lord and stay strong in these days. But overthrow everything else that's going to get in the way. And destroy all the names of those things. You shall not do so with the Lord your God. And it's interesting that he says, break down all those things of the other gods, but don't do that to your God. Don't break down the things in your life that God has built up. He's built up in you all the promises that he's put in Scripture. He's built up in you the working of the Holy Spirit. Don't break down those things that God has worked up. Instead, continue to encourage yourself in those things and stand strong. Don't break down what God is working up. If he's working something into your life, if he's working you up into a place of ministering where you are, then don't break it down and say, well, I can't really do that. It's got to be somebody else. If God is leading you into something, don't break it down because you think you can't do it. Let God do it, because He's right. You can't do it. And if you're trying to do it, it's going to fail. But if God's doing it, it's going to succeed. So don't break down what God is doing. He says, but under the place the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall you seek. And where's He told us that He's going to be? He's going to indwell us. When we're born again of God's Spirit, it says that God indwells us. And if God is indwelling us, and here is the place that we worship. God, you're in me. I want to worship you. And you don't have to be in any place particular to do that, because He's in you. So wherever you are, you're the choice. And if you're the choice, you can worship anywhere. His name is there. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But He says, unto His habitation you shall seek. And for the Israelites and for you and I, we need to seek the one that's within us. We need to seek the one that has called us. We need to be in that place of seeking. We have a responsibility, not just to be Christians and say, Yahoo, I got saved, now I'm going to heaven, but to seek the one who saved us. And certainly for the church has gotten lazy and we've stopped seeking God. We just want to come in on Sundays and Wednesdays and worship the Lord and go home and have a good week. Lord, bless me, because I'm yours. Instead of seeking Him in the midst of every part of our day. And thither shall you come, and thither shall you bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herd and of your flocks. All the things that surround us, all the things that we have are all His, so we worship Him with all those things. All the sacrifices we bring, all the things that we bring, we bring those to God because they're His. He's the one that gave them to us. So why not? And what are they doing by offering them? They're offering them back to the Lord. And isn't that what you and I do? I want to offer back to you, Lord, the things that you've given me. I want to offer to you, Lord, for you to bless those things in my life. If you've given me the gift of teaching, I want to bless you, Lord, with it. If you've given me the gift of worship, Lord, I want to sing to you. If you've given me the gift of praying, Lord, I want to pray because you've given it to me, and I want to pray the way that you want me to. If you've given me a spouse, Lord, I want to be the best spouse I can be so that I can bless you. If you've given me kids, Lord, I want to bless those kids and just encourage them to come to you. Whatever you've given me, Lord, I want to offer to you. And isn't that what we want to do? Because He knows what to do with them. There's time when our kids are teenagers and we don't know what to do with them. We know what we want to do with them, but I know what my parents wanted to do with me. But offer them to the Lord. Lord, they're yours. I don't know what to do with them right now, but you do. And in doing that, you're seeking Him, just like it told us in Scripture there. You're seeking Him for it so that the best blessing can come out of it. And so we offer them back to the Lord. Lord, you've given me cancer. I want to offer it to you that I can be the best cancer-filled person in this world right now. And that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But you know what? If you're doing that, you're going to have the best life that you could ever have. And that sounds kind of strange. But you know, the older I get, because I know I'm going home soon, I want to be the best that I can be now to offer it to Him, because He's given me this old age. I'm past what He's promised to me. I mean, He promised me 70. Oops, I'm past it. Now what do? I continue to offer it to Him. You know, keep giving it to Him and keep offering it to Him. Lord, as long as you still got me here, do something with me. Don't let me sit still, and don't let me just be a pew potato that just sits there and veggies out and does nothing. Lord, I want to do something. Offer it back to him. A little salt, you know, peel off. It's good. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You're going to eat before the Lord your God. You're going to rejoice with all that he's put your hand to and your households wherein the Lord your God has blessed you. You're going to be there in that place. Notice you're going to eat before him and you're going to rejoice. You're not going to eat with sadness. You're not going to eat with sorrow. You're going to eat in that place where you're rejoicing before him. Hold your place here. Go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. If you're Italian, it's Malachi. Chapter 3, the last Italian prophet, I guess. I don't know. That's what they say. Malachi chapter 2. Look down. Oh, boy. Let's pick up at verse 11 just to try and keep it in context a little bit here. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married a daughter of a strange god. So in their worship of God, they married strange gods. And in doing that, they're bringing something unholy, unrighteous into their relationship with the Lord and saying, God, I'm yours, so you got to bless this. And he's going, no, I don't bless what's unholy and unrighteous. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar. Doesn't matter how smart, how rich, how famous you are, if you're married to something ungodly, if you're in that place of having a strange god in your life and you're cleaving yourself to it, is really the picture of marriage there. If you're cleaving yourself to something that's ungodly, unholy, he's going to cut it off. And to him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts, if you offer it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is yours, he's going to cut you off too. Whoa. And this have you done. And it isn't, again, because he hates you, it's because you're trying to bring something unholy into a place where there's only holiness. And God will not have anything evil before you. God will not have you in a place where you bring anything unholy to the Lord. He says, don't bring that in, because I'll do that in spiritually, you will die. If you bring something unholy in, it's going to cause you spiritually to die, to be uncomfortable with what God is doing, and you're going to want something else. You're going to want something more. That's why churches add things to worship. That's why churches add things to their teachings. That's why churches add things to prayers, because they stopped worshiping the true and the living God, and they're starting to worship something else that they want rather than what God has given. And this you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. You're crying. You're weeping before the Lord. It's almost like you're sorry, huh? Tell you, I weeped a lot before my parents, but I didn't want to change. I weeped a lot because those things on my behind hurt. Didn't want them anymore. Because the Lord has been a witness to us, you're crying out. You don't regard the offering anymore, or you don't receive it. And you say, wherefore, because God has been my witness between me and the wife of my youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously. So he's saying, you've dealt treacherously. You've brought these things in, and it's killing you, and it's killing the country. It's killing your relationship with the Lord. And yet she is thy companion. What have you done with her? You've killed it. You've killed that relationship. That which you should have been cleaving to, you've been killing. And we're weeping over it because God is bringing chastisement into our lives and we don't understand why. And he says, because you've left your first love. And did he not make you one? Yet had he the residue or the remnant of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. He's always looking for those that are godly. Therefore, and notice we're not the only ones that are seeking. He's seeking someone godly. We want God. Isn't it terrible that God has to come to the earth to seek someone that's godly? Why should God have to do that when he made us perfect to start with? Because we've sinned and erred. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of your youth or against that which you're cleaving to. Take heed to it. Guard it. Put a garrison around your relationship with the Lord and keep it. Don't let your guard down. And let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, and saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed that you don't deal treacherously. They're bringing their offerings to the Lord, but they're not rejoicing, like the Lord tells us in Deuteronomy there. He said, rejoice, bring those things to the Lord and rejoice and eat before him. You can leave your place there, keep holding on to Deuteronomy, but go to Revelation chapter 3. Because we're going to see a difference of things here, hopefully, if I can tie it together here. We look at Revelation chapter 3, and you guys know these verses. Revelation 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't it sad that the Lord has to stand at the door of our heart and knock on the door of our heart to get in? And he's talking to the church, and that's even sadder. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Isn't it strange that Israel back in Malachi were having these relationships with idols, with these relationships with something that wasn't of God, and there was no rejoicing, there was weeping and crying because they wanted this thing that they had, this relationship that they had, but it wasn't a godly relationship. They weren't worshiping the true and the living God. When you're worshiping the true and the living God, you're going to eat at the table with the Lord, and there's going to be rejoicing. There's not going to be weeping and tears. It's going to be a rejoicing. And we're going to see that a couple, three times in the chapter we're in Deuteronomy. But we see it here. He's going to come in with us and sup with us, and us with him. What did David do when he became king? He went and got Saul's son, Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. Spit those out. Your dentures fall out. Everything comes through. Phoebe, baby, came in. It was Jonathan's son. And he came in, and what did he do with David? David hung him up by his hands and struck him dead. No. He put him at the table and fed him and rejoiced that he was there because it was the remembrance of his relationship with Jonathan. What do you think God wants to do with you? Bring you to the table so he can eat in front of you and say, don't you dare touch this food because it's not for you. No, we sit there and rejoice with him. He wants to sup with us. Isn't that amazing? There's sometimes when I don't even want to eat with myself, you know, and yet God says, I want to come in and I want to have dinner with you. Really, Lord? Yeah, that's how much I love you. Oh, isn't that sweet? He stands at the door. Do you want to sup with him today? And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in the throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So back in Deuteronomy here, we see this thing where he says, I want you to rejoice with what you put your hand to. I want you to rejoice in that communion that I have with you. You're going to eat before the Lord your God, and you're going to rejoice. There can only be a rejoicing when we're in a right relationship with the Lord. But look at the context that it's in. It's in the context of getting rid of the idols in your heart. And Lord, what idols do I have today? Do I have that idol of money? Am I trying to hold on to stuff? Do I have that idol of health, that I want my health more than I want you? Do I have that idol of comfortableness? Do I want that more than I want a relationship with you? It says that when he comes in to eat with us, excuse me, we're going to rejoice. That is sweet. And he says, you shall not do, in verse 8. After all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. And there's nothing new under the sun, is there? What are people in the world doing now? Whatsoever is right in their own eyes. If I want to take your car, I'll pull out a gun and I'll hold it to your head and I'll say, get out of the car, I'm taking your car. I'm doing what's right in my own eyes. Is it right? No. But it just shows us the condition of the world and what people are worshiping. They're worshiping what they want to do that they think is right in their own eyes.
Huh. Doesn't it say in Revelation that at the end times, people treat murder like a sport, like just,
mm-hmm. And that's,
just to do it?
That's what they did all the way through, and we're still doing it. We're going to do it again. Yeah. As one of our guys here said, you know, don't threaten me with heaven. I'm going to kill you if you don't do it. Okay, kill me. I'm going home to heaven. But then he goes on and he says, for ye are not yet, as yet come to rest and to the inheritance. So Moses, looking at the people of Israel, said, you haven't inherited what God has given you yet, but God is going to give it to you. That ETH, God giveth you, he's going to give it to you. But when you go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then shall there be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings, all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. When God causes his name to dwell in that place, which is now us, because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, then we can bring all those things before him, because they're all his. And then we can have a right relationship with him in all those things, and with all those things that we have. And you shall rejoice. There it is again. Then you're going to bring those things when God puts his name on you, and you're going to rejoice. You're not going to cry over it. Oh God, you're dwelling in me, and start weeping about it. You're going to rejoice. Rejoice that the Lord wants to dwell in you, and that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that he sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in that, and don't weary in well-doing. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Why? Because he saved us. Is there anything else that we could really need? I don't care how much money you got in the bank. You're not taking it with you. And when you get to heaven, you aren't going to ask God, where's my bank account? Because everything, it tells us in Scripture that everything that Jesus inherits, he's going to give to us. And what is Jesus going to inherit? Everything that the Father's given him. Do you think your puny little bank account is going to amount to anything when you see all that God has given Jesus? Doesn't matter. Throw it away. Give it to Tim. He needs a new car. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants. Notice he doesn't say that they aren't going to have those things or those people that serve them. But they are going to have those things, but they're still going to be able to rejoice. Rejoice, no matter what your position is in life right now. And the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. The Levites didn't inherit any part of the land. God was their inheritance. Oh, to be a Levite, huh? God, you're my inheritance. I don't have anything else. Isn't that sweet? that the Levites, those given to the order to give out the things of the Lord, their inheritance was the Lord. Oh. Everybody else got land and castles and giants to conquer and woods to cut down and streams to divert and fields to be planted, and the Levites got the inheritance of God. Oh. Oh, to be a Levite. Take heed to yourself. Second time. Take heed to yourself that you offer not burnt offerings in every place that you seest, but in the place which the Lord your God shall choose in one of your tribes, there shall you offer your burnt offerings, and there shall you do all that I command you. Israel wasn't in the place of having the Holy Spirit indwell them, but we now, in this new covenant, have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. There they had to go to a certain place. Now we have him indwelling us. So you don't have to go to a certain place anymore. You can worship God wherever you are because he's with you. And you don't have to wait to get to church. You can worship him in your car. You can worship him as you're walking. You can worship him in the grocery store. Worship him. That's what he wants. Notwithstanding that you must kill and eat all flesh in your gates, whatever your soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you, he's going to give us everything. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as the roebuck and as the hart, only ye shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the water, you shall pour it out upon the earth as water, that you mayest not eat within the gates the tithe of your corn or your wine or your oil or the firstlings of your herd or the flock or any of your vows which you vowest, nor the free will offerings nor heave offerings of your hand, but you must eat them before the Lord. And we must do those things before the Lord because God gave them to us. So as we partake of those things that God has already given us, by doing so, we're rejoicing in him and with him. Ah. And he repeats it over and over and over here for us to make sure that we're getting it, because he knows we're thick-headed and we knows that we need a lot of repetition. He knows that we need to hear him say, I love you, over and over, because once is not enough. We need to hear it over and over. God, do you still love me? Yeah. Eat them before the Lord. There's that communion again. Eat them with the Lord's presence in the place that the Lord shall choose, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite that's within your gates, and you shall rejoice. There's the eating and the rejoicing again. You eat before the Lord, you have communion with the Lord, and you're rejoicing in that communion. And take heed to yourself. Again, he says, take heed. Put a guard around it, that you forsake not the Levite as long as you live upon the earth. And we're all a kingdom of kings and priests now, it tells us in Scripture. So we're those Levites. So don't forget that relationship that you have with the Lord as a Levite. When the Lord your God shall enlarge your border, when he's going to increase, when he's going to add to the things that you have in your life, as he has promised you, not just physically, but spiritually, certainly could be both, but more spiritually for us in the moment. And you shall say, I will eat flesh because thy soul longeth to eat flesh. Thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. And if the place which the Lord thy God has chosen to put his name there be too far from you, then you shall kill of your herd and your flock which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you shall eat in the gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so you shall eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure to not eat of the blood, for the blood is in the life, that thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it, you shall pour it out as water. When Cain killed Abel, it says that his blood ran out into the earth, and his blood cried out from the earth to God's ears. And what did it cry out? Guilty. when there's sacrifices, they drain the blood out of the animals, and it runs down the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem, and it runs into the Kidron Valley, and it's just down below Jerusalem, because everything is down below Jerusalem, but the Kidron Valley right outside the gates of the walls of Jerusalem, in the blood during Passover, they would slay hundreds of thousands of animals. As you read the sacrifices that had to come before the Lord, there's hundreds of thousands of animals. Over a million people would come to Jerusalem, and they're all slaying animals. And they bring them to the priest, and the priest, and the blood would run. And it would be so thick that it would run down the earth. During Armageddon, which we read about in Revelation, the blood is going to run so thick that it's going to be up to the horses' bridles. And what is the blood going to cry out? Guilty. But you see, there was one whose blood ran out. His name was Jesus. And his blood ran from his head, ran from his side, and it poured out. And what did it say? It said, forgiven. We have a sacrifice that has brought forgiveness. All these other things that were killed cry out, guilty. Guilty, guilty. We have forgiveness. Oh, no wonder we can sit with the Lord and eat and rejoice at the same time. Because we're forgiven. You're no longer guilty before God. You're a forgiven creature of God. And he wants to have communion with you. And he doesn't want you sitting there slobbering over your meal while you're trying to eat. He wants you to rejoice. And what a difference between a world that doesn't know forgiveness. They're going to cry and weep in their place of worship. We're going to be rejoicing in our place of worship, falling down before him. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Oh, it doesn't get any sweeter than that. Oh, you shall not eat it. That it may go well with you in verse 25, and with your children after you, and when you shall do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have and your vows shall you take, and go into the place where the Lord shall choose. Only the holy things. Take only the holy things and take them into the Lord, because the Lord will have nothing unholy or evil before him. So take only the holy things. Take the holy thing of your relationship with the Lord. And thou shalt offer, in verse 27, thy burnt offerings and the flesh and the blood and the altar upon the altar of the Lord your God, and upon the blood of the sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and you shall eat the flesh. So observe and hear all these words which I command you, as Moses pours out his heart before the people, because he's not going in, but he knows the place that they're going into. He sees the Lord has showed him in his relationship with him. And one of those times he was up on the mountain with the Lord showed him all these things. And he's saying, you're going to go in and you're going to do this. And you can just hear almost his heartache, because he's not going to be able to see that. But isn't it sweet that he shows up on the mount in Israel of transfiguration? He shows up on the mount with Elijah. The place he wasn't allowed to enter into in the flesh, he comes in the spirit and enters into. So observe and hear all these things that I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. And when the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, whither you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwellest in their land, take heed to yourself. So take heed. I lost count on how many times he said take heed in this chapter. Guard your heart. With all the things that are going on in them, guard your heart to the things of the Lord. Guard to yourself that you be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before you, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. And that a relationship with an idol is always going to bring you to a place where you kill your sons and your daughters. Isn't it strange that the only God that's around that we can serve, the true and the living God, he's the only one that's going to bring life to your sons and daughters. All the rest of these idols that people serve, they're going to kill and destroy their sons and daughters. And they can be the best parents in the world. But if all they're interested in is a relationship to education and a relationship to knowing and not a relationship with the true and the living God, they're killing their kids. Isn't it amazing that there's only one God that we can serve, whether it's going to bring them life? The opportunity for life is going to be there. All the rest of the religions are going to kill their kids. You shall not do so. Every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, that you don't add to it or take away from it. And that exhortation is all throughout Scripture. Don't add to it, don't take away from it, because it's pure, it's tried, it's holy, it's right.
Yeah, even says, God says, don't even ask him about the gods. Like, don't be curious about them. Just stay completely away from it.
Stay away from it. Stay away. It's like we
some
put
knowledge.
Yeah. So we can put, you know, all the danger signs up that we want. But if we don't practice it, we aren't going to do it. We're going to walk in and say, well, it's not that dangerous in here. Look at, I haven't blown up yet. Till we step on that one landmine that's hidden underneath. The commands are there not to hurt us, not to make us have to do it. But he wants to give us life. And if he wants to give you life, why not accept it? Father, you're so clear. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you have come to give us life, Lord. You want to sit with us. You want to eat with us. But you want us to rejoice in that relationship. You don't want it to be a have-to relationship where we weep and cry and moan and groan. You want it to be a relationship where we can eat with you and rejoice in the midst of it. And so, Father, help us to do that. Help us to realize the place that you've made for us is not something that's harsh and a have-to, that's full of commandments and rules and regulations. It's a place where freedom reigns, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, we thank you for these exhortations. We thank you, Lord, that you've equipped us for every good work. So help us, Lord, not to weary in well-doing in these days, Lord, that we're in. It certainly is weary out in the world. People are getting weary. But Lord, help us not to be the ones that are weary. We're the church. We're the bride of Christ. Father, help us not to be weary and to represent you that way, but help us to represent you in the right way, Lord. And Father, as long as we have breath and life, help us to be busy about our Father's business, whatever you have for us, Lord. Direct us and lead us, and may we honor you in it. And we just thank you that you want to be with us, Lord. Thank you for making a way. And thank you that the blood that was poured out was not a blood that said guilty, but a blood that said forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.